The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, all right. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Hey, you are looking so fancy. So fancy. I told the church on Sunday, if you were here, I told the church, we're going fancy this Christmas. I said I was going to wear a suit, and it's like you didn't believe me. Some of you didn't believe me, but here we are. No, I don't normally wear a suit, but that's okay. Probably neither do you. So I'm glad that you're here. Welcome. Welcome to Fathom Church. If you're a guest with us, so glad that you're spending part of your Christmas Eve with us this evening. If you are a guest, let's just say this real quick. Kids, we're glad you're in here with us too. Families with kids, if you've got some wiggly friends and they need to just like move, hey, guess what? The lobby is move ready for you, okay? There's also like activity packets out there. You will be able to hear all that's going on in here out there. So I just wanted to let you know you're not going to freak us out with movement here at Fathom Church. Additionally, if you are a guest, an extra special welcome to you. I'm really glad that you're here, especially if you're not a normal churchgoer. Like if you're not a regular churchgoer, maybe you come to church on Christmas and on Easter, I just want you to know you're so welcome here. You're so welcome here. But I also do want to just give you a little forewarning. That was me. So like I grew up only going to church on Christmas and Easter, and anytime my mom felt guilty enough to drag us there. That was essentially my upbringing, and look what I do now. So like it gets on you. I'm just saying you can get stuck. And I'm just warning you if you're here, hey, be careful. All right. But Sunday, just a few days ago, I preached a message entitled Christmas Pageant. I called my sermon on Sunday Christmas Pageant. And I said that we as Christians, every single Christmas, essentially we put on a Christmas pageant. That's what we do. Now, I don't know if you grew up in a church or a school that did Christmas pageants. I know they are kind of out of vogue these days, but I want you to just think with me about a Christmas pageant for a moment, okay? The best Christmas movie ever made, think about this for a second, the best Christmas movie ever made is Die Hard, okay? That is a Christmas movie, okay? But no, not Die Hard. A Charlie Brown Christmas, okay? Second best one, Charlie Brown Christmas. In Charlie Brown Christmas, the Peanuts gang is putting on a Christmas pageant. That's the story. And we do that, Christians, we do that every single Christmas as well. Christmas is the time where we rehearse the story. We rehearse the pageant, as it were, to instill in us the deep confidence that God keeps every promise that he makes to his people. That's why we do this every single Christmas. And the promise is this, that God came to this earth, he became human, he lived among us, he died for us, he was resurrected by the Father to save us from our sins. Like that's what we're trying to rehearse every Christmas when we gather. And so Sunday, this past Sunday, I gave us what I called Act One of the story, which is when we looked through the Old Testament. We did the whole Old Testament, and we looked at prophecies about the coming Messiah. So that's what we did on Sunday. Tonight, we are in Act Two. So this is the Christmas pageant, Act 2, okay? And all of the promises that we read about in the Old Testament, these promises about a coming Messiah are fulfilled in Act 2, but the fulfillment, just like the promises, was rather unexpected. Because all the promises of God, all of them, like the entire Old Testament, the whole thing is summed up. All the promises find their yes in a child. In a child, and that was an unexpected development. Now, I only have one child. I've only had one. We have had one child. Actually, it was mostly Marcy, okay? But I was there, all right? I was there too. But we have one daughter. Where's Harper? There she is. That's my sweet Harper, Ruth Martin, okay? And so, hi, I love you, girly, okay? She's my only child. Sometimes when people say to me, oh, you only have one child, like almost a little judgy. Oh, you only have one. I just remind them that so did God. So like, I'm probably a little bit more like him than you are, just so you know. Okay. But Marcy was pregnant with our daughter Harper, and our Harper was breech. Okay. She was breech in the womb, which means that she was like the wrong way. She was upside down. She was feet down, like feet down in the womb. That's not the way that babies are supposed to come out, okay? And so that meant she wanted to come out feet first. And I don't know if you know this, but giving birth ain't like a slip and slide, all right? You do not go feet first. That's not advised. So Harper was born via a planned cesarean section. So it's like planned. Like I had an event in my Google Calendar, which if you know me, is the perfect testament to how type A I am. It said, give birth on 10 a.m. on a Tuesday. It was like easy, okay, done. So we get to the operating room. It's the planned day, okay? And Marcy is on the table. And then she's on the table. Next to the table is a stool. And the nurse tells me that's for you. I said, the stool's for me? She said, the stool's for you. I said, what do you call the stool? She said, we call it the dad stool. So I get a dad stool, okay? Is it for me to sit on? Yes, she said. And I said, okay, what's your job here? Because there's like a dozen people floating around doing all kinds of stuff. What's your job? She says, my role is I'm the dad nurse. Her sole job, literally, the only reason why she was in the room was to make sure that I didn't pass out during birth. That was her role. There's like a dozen people there for Marcy and the baby, and I get the dad nurse. I was a bit offended. I was a bit offended by the dad nurse right off the bat. I got my stool, but I'm standing next to my girl on the table, and Marcy's got, if you've ever had a cesarean, you know this, they put like a curtain or like a veil up to kind of at Marcy's like waist area or above her waist so that you don't have to see what's going on down there, because a cesarean section is a major abdominal surgery, okay? And so they put this like curtain there so that we can't see what's going on. But listen, I'm a man. I'm a Christian man. The veil has been torn in two, all right? I don't need no stinking veil. And so I'm peering over the curtain as they get going on the cesarean section. And I also got my phone out so I could take video of this, okay? That was the plan. Now listen, I also fish. Okay, any fishermen in the house, fisherwomen in the house? I have cleaned and gutted a lot of fish, all right? But a C-section is very different, okay? A C-section is a very different experience. And so I peer over that curtain and I was like, where's my stool? Where is my stool? And I sat down and the dad nurse is like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm okay. She's like, do you want some juice? I was like, yes, please. And so she gives me a juice. I'm like, thank you. And I sugared up a little bit. Okay. But then I got to see the birth of my daughter. So Harper Ruth Martin was born. And so they get her out of there and they wrap her up and they ask me if I want to cut the umbilical cord. I'm like, you know, I do. I just saw it. I'm cutting it like calamari. Weird. Okay. So I cut the umbilical cord. Okay. That was not in my notes. Elders, don't email me. Okay. So I cut the cord, they wrap her up, and they lay her on Marcy's chest. We're both crying, our only baby. We're just so excited. And then a little while later, they like roll her up like a Chipotle burrito in a thing, put a cap on her, and they hand her to me. And I'm standing there holding my child. And one of the most incredible moments of my life, okay? And simultaneously, as I'm holding my daughter, two things go on inside of my head and my heart. Dads, you'll know this, okay? I immediately thought, oh my gosh, I would die for this girl. Like immediately, I thought I would die for her. And then simultaneously, I'm holding her and I thought, oh my gosh, I would make somebody die for this girl. Like I would maybe kill somebody if they, like, so just, if you're unaware of this, okay? If you are a youth group aged boy at our church and you come sniffing around my girl, all right? Next Christmas, you might be buying my family angel tree gifts, okay? Just saying. Those are my honest thoughts as I'm holding my girl. But I remember holding her and thinking to myself, like, what's she gonna be like? What the parents do this, they look at their kid. I wonder what her smile's gonna be like. I wonder what her laugh's gonna sound like. I wonder what her interests are gonna be. I wonder what life she will live. And I was actually asking the question that every single one of us is supposed to ask this time of year. We're supposed to say, what child is this? What child is this? Just like the song. So tonight, friends, just briefly, I want us to ask that question. What child is this? In Act 2 of the Christmas pageant, let's ask, what child is this? Now, the Christmas event is told in two of our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? In Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, we get kind of explicit birth narratives. And so I'm going to do a bit of a mashup between Matthew and Luke in these two Gospels. I will be putting verses on the screen, but you can follow along in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 if you would like. But Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. So let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this is scene one of Act 2. Of the Christmas pageant. And the character that we're introduced to is a man named Joseph. Joseph is my favorite character in the Christmas pageant. And it's because Joseph, I feel like I have the most sympathy for this guy because he's just kind of there. Right? I mean, really, that like Mary births baby Jesus and Joseph was there. Right? Mary put in all of the work. And Joseph, like, held her hand, right? Did some stuff, okay? Mary gets all the credit. Joseph sat on the stool. Like, that's what Joseph does in the story. And in fact, we don't really know a whole lot about this guy. We don't know much more than what we're given in these birth narratives. And yet, for some reason, God chose Joseph, this man, to be the caretaker and the adopted father of Jesus when he was the most vulnerable stage of his life, when he was a child. And so in the message to Joseph from the angel, we learn something about this child. So the verses, these verses say, what child is this? Well, he will be our Savior. That's the first thing that we find out about this child. What child is this? He will save his people from their sins, is what the angel proclaims. He will be a Savior. And for someone to be a Savior, it really implies two things. In order to save someone and in order to be a savior, two things has to happen. First, it implies that there is a serious danger afoot. There must be something to be saved from. So there's something that's wrong, something that's a danger. In this case, it's sin. Sin is the danger. But then it also implies that this individual is powerful enough to rescue one from that danger. One who can bring someone into safety. That's what's required for a savior. And so this is very unexpected because this is a child in a manger with nobody parents from a nobody town. And this child is now prophesied to be a savior. The question is, how is that possible? It's an unexpected moment. But it's Joseph's moment. So I want to give him his moment. Okay, Act 2, scene 1. Now, the next scene. Let's move to Mary, okay? So the angel visits Mary as well. Now, What happened? Oh, something happened. Weird. I'm a little upset that Mary gets more rap time than Joseph, but we're just going to have to deal with that, okay? I didn't write it. I just read it. Okay, but Luke chapter 1 tells us Mary's encounter with the angel. So let's look at this together. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31. And behold, this is angel to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this is scene 2 of Act 2. and Mary finds out she's pregnant, which is unexpected, right? That might be an understatement. It's an unexpected pregnancy, unplanned pregnancy, Jesus, okay? And I imagine she's like, sure. Like the angel shows up and says, you're pregnant. She's like, well, I mean, I know I'm young and I'm uneducated, but even I understand that, like, how that works. So I'm a virgin and I'm pregnant. Like, I know I'm homeschooled, but come on, I get it. How is this possible? And the Lord assures her through this angel that it's possible. And just notice what the angel tells her about this child. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the God, Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's the message to Mary. It's not a message about being a savior as much. Rather, these verses show us that this child is going to be king. So we have savior to Joseph and king to Mary. And this goes back to something I said on Sunday when we were talking about the Old Testament. One of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah was that he would come from the line of David, King David, the greatest king of Israel's entire history. But this child is now proclaimed to be that king. This child is going to be the king. And like I already said, born to a nobody woman, betrothed to a nobody man coming from a nowhere town. Listen, that's not where kings come from. I mean, we know this. Kings are born in a line of succession, right? Kings are born to fathers who are kings, to grandfathers who are kings. I mean, think of Great Britain. This is the easy one for us all. Think of Great Britain. Like, we know who the next king of England is going to be. And we know who the next king of England after that king is going to be. It's planned, and there's no chance for some random kid being born in some obscure town to be the next king of England. That's not how it works. It's not how kingship works. And yet this baby, this child, is declared to be king. So what child is this? He's savior. He's king. And then next, if we turn one page to Luke chapter 2, we get our third scene. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" So there's the Charlie Brown moment. That's a Charlie Brown Christmas pageant moment. An angel of the Lord proclaiming the birth of the child to the lowly shepherds. But I want you to hone in on verse 11. Verse 11, right at the top of the screen, is where I want to hone in, because it says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David," so there's the kingship, "a Savior," there's the Savior, "who is Christ the Lord." So what child is this? Yes, he's the Savior, and yes, he's the King, but he is the Christ. He's the Christ. Now that means something. If you've been in church, you know that means something. If you're newer to church, let me explain to you. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. He doesn't go to Village Inn and they're like, "Christ, party of 12, table ready, let's go." That's not how it works, okay? Christ isn't his last name, it's his title. Christ is a title. And so Christ in the English, that word Christ comes from a Latin word, Christus, okay, which comes from the Greek word Christos, which actually comes from the Greek verb krio, which means to anoint. So the Christ is the anointed one. Now, if you study Hebrew, the word to anoint is a word called Mashiach, which is where we get the word Messiah. So Messiah and Christ are interchangeable terms. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. So what child is this? He's the Messiah, the long-awaited promised Messiah. He is the Christ. The whole Christmas pageant is answering the question, what child is this? They're just giving it from different angles. It's not just a child. It's not just some random kid who was born in a stable, laying in a manger. No, he's the Savior. He's the King, and he's the Christ. So what child is this? That's the primary question of the Christmas story. But I want to posit one more thing before we're done tonight. And that is that question actually follows Jesus into his life and into his adulthood. Okay, let me take us one more place in the Gospel of Matthew before we finish. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is all grown up now. He's in his early 30s. And he's with his 12 disciples, and he's going from town to town doing ministry. He's performing miracles, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's preaching sermons, he's doing some really impressive feats, and his disciples, they're still trying to figure out who he might actually be. They're still trying to decide who he might be. They're following him because they think he's a rabbi, and as a Jewish man, to follow a rabbi was a place of honor, so they're following him, thinking he's a rabbi, but they're wondering, maybe he's more than just a mere rabbi. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So this is essentially the same question, but Jesus is asking it now. Okay, what child is this has now become, who do people say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 14. And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So they essentially answer the way that many in our culture would answer. Yeah, maybe he's a prophet, maybe he's a teacher, maybe he's like a reincarnated version of one of the old saint kind of prophets of old, but they're still not sure. It's kind of this unconvincing answer. Yeah, maybe he's that, maybe he's this, we're not exactly sure. But then Jesus directly asks them the question. He's no longer asking, "Who do people say that I am?" He then turns to them and he says in verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" What child is this to you is what he's asking. And of course, Simon Peter, if you're with us often, Simon Peter, who's going to speak most, who's going to speak loudest, who's going to speak without any filter? It's our boy Peter, right? Peter opens, he's like, "I should say words now." He opens his mouth. Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's like Peter's best moment. So what child is this? Friends, he's Savior. He's the King. He's the Christ. But friends, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Who do you say that Jesus is? What is this? What child is this to you? That's the question. This is the most important question that any one of us will ever answer in our entire lives. Who do you think Jesus actually is? Your answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. The answer to that question, what child is this? And I'll just tell you briefly, this child comes on the scene just as he was prophesied in the Old Testament. And this child is the child who is laid in a manger. And this child lived then a perfect life. This child fulfilled every prophecy of Scripture. And this child said all kinds of outlandish things, offending people of his time. He said things like, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then this child was not merely born on Christmas morning, a baby in the manger, but this child was born with a role to be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sin. Because this child was arrested, and this child was tried, and this child was beaten. And they put a crown upon this child's head, and this child carried his cross to Golgotha, where they pierced his hands and his feet and lifted him up on a cross, just like the Old Testament said the Christ would be sacrificed. And then they brought this child's body off of the cross, and they wrapped him up, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And it's only called a borrowed tomb because he only needed it for the weekend. Because on that Sunday morning, God Almighty breathed new life into his dead child. and the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and this child was resurrected from the dead, and that's the reason why today there will be over 2 billion people in churches around the world praising this child because of this promised child fulfilling every prophecy in Scripture. What child is this is the question. It's a question for you, it's a question for me, it's the question for us this Christmas. And so that song, What Child Is This? You are probably very familiar with parts of it, but probably not with the whole song because we rarely sing the actual lyrics. There are 3 choruses, you probably know the first one. Here's the first one. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. So you know that one probably. But then there's 2 more. The second one is my favorite. It goes like this. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross he borne for me, for you. Hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. And the final chorus says, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. So who do you say he is? That's what we rehearse tonight. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for a special gathering of God's people, of the church, together on the special evening as we remember that every promise that you've made in the Scriptures are fulfilled. Not fully yet, but they have been fulfilled. Every promise finds its yes in Christ Jesus, in this child. And so I pray, Father, for my friends here, many of us, we would answer that question the same way that the Scriptures do. What child is this? Oh, he is our Savior. He is our King. He's our Messiah. He's the Son of God. We would answer that way. But some, Father, maybe are questioning or doubting or unsure or just don't believe. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be preaching to our hearts. I'm not the real preacher here at Fathom Church. Only Holy Spirit can open our eyes, can soften our heart, can do the work of illumination in our lives. And so God, would you illuminate our hearts to know this? This is not about new information, Father. It's about a divine revelation from you. Soften our hearts, open our eyes, and allow us to worship Jesus the way that he is meant to be worshiped. He's the Savior. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Oh, come, let us adore him. Lord, we love you. We bless you this evening. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.